Well, as again, welcome to the last Sunday of 20 and 24. And I want to thank you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord throughout this year. As promised, we're going to conclude our current series of sermons under the title, His Son, Jesus Christ, Our Lord. Now, this has been one of the longer sermon series that I've undertaken, but I think together they form an overall thought, at least that was my hope and intention and prayer, that they would bring together an overall thought of how we might look at year-end celebrations, particularly the Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year, holidays, holy days. Now, as they wind down and we get ready to cross over the threshold into the new year, that uptick in interest that I shared with you that you know happens at this time of year, there's this uptick in interest in the things of God. And again, maybe has to do with our traditions and our displays and our pageants and our programs, but the uptick in interest in the things of God across the public spectrum will likely fade a bit, which frankly, I'm praying into the new year that that changes, that 20 and 25 would really truly be the year of our Lord. Having already said that the time corridor of Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year raises the needle on the attention paid to the things of God, to God himself, and the outliers surrounding his person, his work, his glory, and his majesty. People start turning their attention back to the dailiness of life. Turning the page personally on the year as it comes to an end and the new year begins. These are days, though, that I think that provide us as believers, if we're trusting, if we've placed our faith in Christ as our Lord and Savior, these are days that provide us as believers and as a church opportunities to do all of that, to move into the new year with the bigger picture in mind. Not just to focus on this life, but not to the exclusion of it. And not just to focus on my personal goals, again, not with the to the exclusion of those things, but we can ask, and maybe we should ask, if you haven't already, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord want in my life in 20 and 25? What is his will be done as we enter the year of our Lord 20 and 25? I thought about what I wanted to say here for a number of Sundays. I told you when we got to the end here, we would be talking about moving into the new year. So what am I going to say here on this last Sunday in this last part of the sermon series? What word I wanted to utilize to underscore? You know, if you've been here, we've been using words that all begin with the letter I for the last seven times that we have met, and that'll be no different today. A word to underscore what is a biblically based point. It may not be a biblically based word, but it's a biblically based point that I hope to share and hope to make here today. And of course, it came down to a couple of possibilities. The one that got the nod, the one that I'm going to share with you with momentarily is, as I believe, is a solid word for us to carry into the new year. But before we do that, before we get into the nuts and bolts of all that in the last part of this message, I want you to take and turn over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 has been our text for this series of sermons, and it's particularly been verses 3 and 4. And so if you have your Bibles, let's stand to our feet together this morning and let's read together of Scripture. We've conveniently put them for you there up on the screen as always. But Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, please read with me. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Father, today, once again, as we've entered into a time of worship, entered into a time of gathering, Lord, where this auditorium becomes sanctuary for your presence to fill and minister, Lord, to speak to our every need, Father, to change, to challenge, to, Lord, to confront whatever it might be, Lord, today, to use this opportunity. And Holy Spirit, as always, we just welcome your presence to do the work that only you can do, no preacher can do, but Lord, you can do. And we ask, Lord, that you be free to do that today. Go before us as we've read these scriptures, direct us into the truth thereof. And again, we'll be careful to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I had said the last time, at least in part, and I'll just recap a little bit here this morning, that Paul, in writing this letter we call the Book of Romans, these 16 chapters, Paul wants the church there in Rome to understand in real time real truth. Altogether wonderful truth about who God is, and that he has been revealed to us in the flesh through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And ultimately, what that all means for mankind, Paul, writing this letter, lays that out so beautiful and so wonderful. And ultimately, what it means for mankind is answering the question for us, who are we in him? Not only who God is, but who are we as believers in him? I believe that question is answered. And so it goes that the first 11 chapters of Romans are what they call the theological section of the book. Every point of theology relative to God, his Son, Jesus Christ, our salvation, justification, glorification, all of those things are listed and laid out so beautifully and wonderfully in those first 11 chapters. And that's not the only thing that's in there. But they call that section the theological section. And then the last four chapters, chapters 12 through 16, Paul is laying out how to live that theology out loud. How that theology, how the rubber meets the road in our own lives. How to understand taking the Word of God with us as we go. I'd like us to just take a look briefly, if we could, at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that starts this practical section of God's Word here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. How practical of advice is that? Do not be conformed to this world. This world has its ways, and it has its means, and it's set about upon the task of conforming each and every one to some degree, greater or lesser, to what it's all about. Here in America, we have what we would call the American way. Overseas, they have their ways, and so on and so forth. But the Lord is telling us, do not be conformed to this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we enter into 2025, are we asking ourselves the question, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will for my family? What is your will for our church? What is your will for this community, this state, and this nation and our world? In 20 and 25. I think it's a reasonable question to ask ourselves and allow God by his Spirit to just fill in the blanks. You see, because he has something specific, something designed for you and I, and then he has something for us corporately together to be engaged in. So I think that's a good segue into what we want to talk about and think about here today. It seems fitting to me, with people turning their attention to a new calendar year and a brand new year, there goes along with that aspirations that things might be a little different than they were last year. Now, that might not be your mindset. You might say, you know what, 20 and 24, best year ever. Some of you might say 20 and 24, well, I'm glad that it's over or just about over, and I'm looking forward to 20 and 25. People are looking for some kind of upgrade, some kind of enhancement over the year they just lived. And that's sort of typical. That happens each and every year. Again, the best way I know to do that, hands down, is just to live to the glory of God. Just determine in your heart and your mind, I'm going to live this year to the glory of God. I may not know exactly what that means in the moment, but I'm going to turn my attention to the Lord and allow the Lord to direct and lead and guide my life. Keep your compass pointed at his word. This is the living word of Almighty God. So if you want direction for your life, point your compass in that direction, the direction of his word. In other words, enter the new year knowing this. Friend, you and I, we need help. We need help going into this new year. And God is able to provide for us the unction and all of the help that we need entering into 20 and 25. You know, it's only about 61 hours away, and this year will be gone, and we'll be into a whole brand new year. You know, along with what's going on, you know, here at church, we're opening up the Word of God, and we're challenging you about the new year. You know, in the marketplace, there's all these challenges that are happening. What's the new year going to bring? Well, they're rolling out new cars. You know, maybe some of you have in mind this year, we'll buy a brand new car, 2025. All the horns and whistles and the gadgets. Boy, don't automobiles today have a lot of horns and whistles and gadgets? I mean, more so, you know, it takes a while to figure out all the buttons, what they're going to do. Maybe you're even afraid. What happens if I touch that? Am I going to be ejected out of this thing? Or, you know, so there's all kinds of things to be thinking about. New cars, new clothes, you know, new ways to manage your health, diets, exercise, you know, new financial plans. There's all kinds of new things. How many people at the end of the year get a new phone plan? You're going to go into the new year, I'm going to get myself a new phone plan. I have been waiting, well, probably about 4 months now, to talk to the boss about a new phone plan. This is a company phone, and it's got this little thing on it called an OtterBox. It's protected. But if I took this OtterBox off, you would see that the back of the phone is totally shattered, and the only thing that's holding it together is the OtterBox, because somebody dropped it off a 6-foot ladder and hit smack dab right on the cement. And so, but you know, this is an iPhone 12 Pro. But you know the new one 24. Is the iPhone 16 Pro Max. Woohoo! Right? That's got all kinds of things. I mean, it's like the Cadillac of phones. And what can I possibly do with all of that information? You know, at the end of the day, I'm always reminded that whenever it rings, I still got to answer it. You know, there are those times when I'm driving down the road in my truck, and by the way, I have hands free, and so, but I'm thinking about, as the phone is ringing, just pulling that thing off the rack, pushing the down window, and bye-bye. You know, for all of the innovation that's going on with the phone, you still got to answer the crazy thing. But that happens at this time of year. All that stuff gets rolled out, and people are looking at things and considering their options. And that's the word that I want to share with you today. The word that came to mind as I was thinking about that, it's the word innovation. Let's say that together, innovation. You say, what in the world does innovation have to do? Is there any spiritual redeeming value in that word, preacher? Well, the word innovation is defined as the process of putting new ideas into practice to create new products or services. And I added my own little addendum to that. To create new outcomes. The simplest way to put it is to say that innovation is the introduction of something new. You know, on the front end, that might sound all nice and exciting. 20 and 25, a new year, new things. How many are thinking along those lines? I hope something is new this year, right? But what does the Lord want? Does the Lord really want a bunch of brand new things in 20 and 25? So one's attitude towards innovation goes a long way to it either coming to fruition or it being set aside as just another undertaking requiring more time and energy that I'm really willing to invest or give to that. Some of that is going to take place guaranteed. We might have a real brainy idea about what's going to happen, and we get started down that path and say, well, maybe not. I know this much, though, folks, setting all of that aside. I know this much. When it comes to people that we know, our family, our friends, our coworkers, people all across the planet, language barriers everything, our neighbors. When it comes to people, the attitude of the Lord is this. He wants a new creature. That's what the Lord wants. He wants a new creature. When God looks at your unsaved family members, when God looks at your spouse who needs Jesus, when God looks at your children, at your co-workers who need Jesus, his desire is for brand new. And friends, if that's what he wants, let me ask you this. Does that automatically put us as his children all in, wanting the same thing? Just because God wants something, does that automatically mean that we're all in? I want to take a look at that today. I want us to think about innovation. I want us to think about it spiritually. I want us to think about it scripturally. I want us to think about God's innovative plan for mankind as we enter into 20 and 25. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. I was pleasantly surprised yesterday when I showed up, knowing that I had gotten the final word that there was going to be zero worship team members here today. So I thought I better run up to the church house and make a few provisions for the morning and pick some stuff out and kind of check things over and so forth. When I got here, I noticed that the bulletin, how many of you people grabbed the bulletin this morning? What a pleasant surprise for me, at least as your pastor, to realize that the verse on the front is the verse that we're going to be looking at here today. And I didn't know that in advance. I don't say, hey, what's the verse going to be on the front of the bulletin every week? But unfortunately, it's the same one that we're going to take a look at today. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 21. Paul, again, writing to this church. And there's some things that we're going to need to know about this church. I'll share them with you in a moment. But let's read the verses together here. Let's take a look at them. I'll read. You can listen. Therefore, verse 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's the message. Be reconciled to God. God is wanting reconciliation. God is offering reconciliation. If you need reconciliation, grab it. Take it. God is offering that. Be reconciled to God. And there's only one way to be reconciled to God, and that is through the shed blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son and our Lord. Be reconciled to God. Then verse 21 says, for he hath made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin for us. All of your sin, all of mine, the sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl on the planet was placed upon Jesus. He was our substitutionary, sacrificial, atoning Savior. So all sin was placed upon him. So it tells us that right there. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus wasn't a sinner in need of a Savior. He is the Savior who is without sin. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Sometimes people get a little bit confused with the King James language. I read from the King James Bible. You know, and it uses words like should and might. Those are not like maybe sort of kind of words. They are command words. That word might, that we might be made, that's a command word. That's a definite. That's not a, well, let's just see. We'll just roll the dice and see how it works out. No, that's a command word from God, that we might absolutely be made the righteousness of God in him. not in us, not in the coattails of mom and dad or the preacher or the church, but in him, in Christ Jesus, in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can say amen anytime because that's true. That's true. Why does Paul write such things as he does? Well, again, we're telling you these are theologically sound words, God-breathed words given to him to give to the church there at Corinth. Something you need to know about the church at Corinth. I said earlier we would mention this. You know, the church at Corinth was a diverse church. I'm not talking about diversity, equity, and inclusion kind of diverse. They were diverse. They were just people from different backgrounds. They were a diverse group. But not only were they diverse, but it doesn't take long when you're reading the letters to figure out that they were divided. There was some division there. There was some problems going on at what we might call First Church Corinth. Everything wasn't just rosy and peachy and keen and wonderful. And so Paul writes to minister. Paul writes to get them back up on the rails, to settle them down on some things. And he does a masterful job at doing that. But you notice he does it through, you know, we'll say a singular thought pattern. And one of the things that Paul says is actually recorded back in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 18, which is North Shore's go-to verse. This is our logo verse. Look at what it says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what's Paul use to get the church back up on the rails and running straight and true down the track? It's the gospel, folks. It's the gospel. You know, it's not Paul just scolding them and getting after them. It's Paul reminding them of the thing that saved them, the thing that brought them out from where they were. Now, here's my illustration. The word Corinth, or the city of Corinth, had developed into a word which means to Corinthianize. The ancient world came to realize that the city of Corinth was a city filled with corruption. And so when you say, what does it mean to Corinthianize something? It means to corrupt it. And very specifically, their corruption, their immorality, their debauchery was promiscuity. There was all kinds of promiscuity that was just fostered and held up as, you know, it's like turning evil into good and good into evil. They just turned things around and they made promiscuity of their religion. And the sacrament of their religion was child sacrifice. Does that ring a bell? Anyways, to Corinthianize means to corrupt. Now, the church was raised up in this atmosphere, was raised up in this culture, and they were called out of it. And so Paul is reminding them of their calling away from those things. Some of the things that they were divided over and gotten themselves off into, Paul says, listen, you were freed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't be entangled with these things again and so forth. So Paul writes this letter. But in the midst of it, friends, we have the unveiling, we have the setting forth of God's plan, his innovation for mankind. And what is that innovation? A new creature. A new creature. Not a patched up version of the same old person. Not even a propped up version of the same old person, but a brand new person. The gospel revolves around God making new people, taking people where they are, saving them, sanctifying them, bringing them up, raising them up. You see, that's what he does. He doesn't prop us up. He doesn't patch us up. He raises us up. Romans chapter 6, it tells us in Romans chapter 6, raised to walk in the newness of life. Folks, I'm not making this stuff up. It's what it says. And in fact, the best I can do is just read it to you. Romans chapter 6, I don't know that I gave you all of these verses, Louis, but I'm going to go ahead and read a few. We got a few. It's only 25 after 11 right now, folks. We got all kinds of time. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. No, we shouldn't do that. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus, that were immersed into Jesus, that were placed into Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. That's not water baptism. That's spirit baptism into the very body of Christ. That's symbolized as we water baptize when we do so. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Again, another command word, not a maybe sort of. Yeah, it would be nice if y'all do that. Wouldn't be great. Make preachers' job a lot easier if people just do that. That's not what that's indicating, and that's not what I'm saying. But that we should, command word, walk in the newness of life. That Greek word newness, kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, kainos. It means a freshness that's relative to age. That's interesting. A freshness that's relative to age. About the freshest thing that I can think is a newborn baby. A couple weeks ago, we had a young man who works at our shop, and his wife were here with us. And maybe you noticed she was very pregnant. Anyways, she's no longer very pregnant. They had a brand new bouncing baby boy. They have a girl. Now they have a boy. They're excited. What an exciting thing. I said, man, how exciting is that you get to raise up this little boy in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You get a boy that you can train to be a man in the things of God. But so the closest thing I can think to freshness of age is newborn. Newborn. Right? And when you have a newborn baby, it's all kinds of excitement in the household. You know, I remember Jesus having a conversation with a guy whose name was Nicodemus. And it seems to me that they were talking along these same lines. Do you remember that conversation? It's recorded for us in John chapter 3. Let's look there. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Just hold there a second, Louis. So a Pharisee is a, what we say, is a religious guy. I mean, a super duper religious guy. I mean, you couldn't get any more immersed in the Jews' religion than to be a Pharisee. So here's a guy that should know all that there is to know about Judaism. Okay. Not only that, but it goes on to say this. It says that he was a ruler of the Jews. Now, there was a ruling group of Jewish leaders called the Sanhedrin. There were 70 members of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was one of those members. So not only was he a Pharisee, not only was he an astute, educated, religious person, he was also one of the rulers. He was like one of the senators. I mean, about the closest thing that I can relate to that, he'd be like one of our senators, right? Very prestigious place, having ruling authority, making laws and establish them and then sending them along, right? So here's this guy, Nicodemus. Verse 2 says, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, interesting enough, it seems to me that most of Jesus' run-ins with the religious crowd, they didn't think he was a teacher come from God. In fact, many of them said, you have a devil in you. And so I don't know who we is. Maybe he's got a mouse in his pocket. I don't know. But nevertheless, it says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Well, he was spot on correct. Jesus was a teacher come from God. Jesus was God the teacher. Amen. So he was right in that regard. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They recognized that Jesus was a man of miracles. They knew what that meant. This wasn't just superstition. This wasn't just parlor tricks that Jesus was doing. Jesus was healing people, raising people from the dead. And so they're having this conversation. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm sure that Nicodemus, and along with the rest of his Sanhedrin buddies that built this system within their own thinking of where they stood in relationship to God, their place in the kingdom, they probably had it all mapped out and figured all out right down to the T. And then Jesus throws this disclaimer right on top of all of that, right on top of every thought he might have been having, and said this. Let's go back to the verse just prior to that. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the disclaimer. It's the true disclaimer. Unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Whoa. Whoa, you mean all the religious stuff I've done, all the good deeds that I've done, none of that adds up? Exactly. Exactly. Next verse. That had to come to us as a shock to Nicodemus. And I'm not saying that Nicodemus was a God-awful person by any stretch of the imagination. Probably a pretty decent person. But Jesus is setting some things straight. He wants to put Nicodemus back up on the rails so that he's running straight and true. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus ended and said, verily, verily, that verily, verily means truly, truly. It's like, pay attention here. This is solid gold. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to them, how can these things be? I'll tell you what. I don't know if it was by omission or commission, but it seems that, you know, Nicodemus was like lied to all of his life. He'd just been lied to. And I can't prove that. But his answers, his objections to all these things just seem to run counter to what Jesus is saying. So is it Nicodemus that's at a loss, or is it Jesus who's mixed up? The next verse, this will be the last one. And Jesus answered and said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You see, these things are contained in the Old Testament scriptures, in the prophecies and in the teachings. You know, they're forward-looking, what God was going to do. His plan of innovation. Rolling out Jesus to bring us salvation and eternal life. Isn't that good? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes when you talk with folks and you get down to talking about the things of Jesus, it's like a deer in the headlights. You know, many people in the world are living a life that they think that they've got mapped out, and that in the end, I've got it all figured out. This is what's going to happen. And bam, it doesn't fall out that way. Are people being lied to? Well, to some degree, yes, they are. And the truth of Jesus will always stand in stark contrast to the lies that people believe. I don't mean to be ugly about that. I don't mean to say that I have some sort of corner on the market up here. Look at me. I'm just saying Jesus is the one to whom we have to answer to. Jesus is the one to whom we will stand before. And so he makes a very important point there. But I bring this back to this whole thing of new creation. Does God want anything new in 2025? Yeah. He wants a bunch of new creatures. I think he wants 2025 to be a time when people are entering into the kingdom. They're coming to the end of themselves, the end of their sin and the end of themselves, and just coming to faith in him. Boy, you're seeing some of that happening. You're seeing some people who are their heads are being turned by the things of God. And I thank God for it. Some high-profile people with whom that is happening. See, God's in that business. That's what he's all about. New things, a new creation. (Clears throat) the message of transformation. We read that earlier. From a lost soul to a blood-bought, born-again, spirit-filled new creature. Not a religious nut. not a religious fanatic, but a Christ follower. You know, Jesus made some very outstanding claims, some very fantastic claims. All of them are true and without any mixture of error. God's plan of innovation to save us from our sin and from ourselves. Okay, so just bear with me for just a couple more moments. We're gonna step into 20 and 25. You know, there are some very promising things that I think are held forth to the church for 20 and 25, held forth to us as believers. But I'm going to go back just a few months. Listen, just hang on. Maybe grab onto something really tight, because I'm going to take us back into election season. Election season. Oh, no, preacher. I thought we were over that. How many of you are glad, really, that election season is over? Show of hands. I am so glad that that's over. Thank you. But, you know, when you go back into the summer, and then maybe even back into the spring, I remember hearing about a thing called Project 2025. How many of you, by show of hands, have heard of Project 2025? Okay, so I'm not the only one. I didn't just dream that. There is a Project 2025. And depending on who you were listening to, Project 2025 was earmarked as that which was going to be the demise of democracy. How many of you heard that? This is going to be the end of democracy for America. So, when you hear something like that, you go, well, maybe I ought to check this thing out, you know, because if that's the case, I want to know. You know, I just don't want to be, you know, what do they call a useful idiot, right? I want to know what's going on. And so when you go to your Google search and you find out, man, this thing is long. You know how many pages there are? 922 pages. Project 2025, put out by the Heritage Foundation. The Heritage Foundation was founded in 1973. Interestingly enough, the Heritage Foundation was founded in the same year that the Supreme Court of the United States made Roe versus Wade legal. Of course, I was 16 years old in 1973, so I was right in the middle of my teenage years. Right in the middle of the Vietnam War time, or close, a little closer to the end of the Vietnam War. It ended in early 75. And, you know, a lot of other things going on. In fact, people would say, you know what? The world was on fire in the 70s. The sexual revolution was going on, all these kinds of things happening. But now as we look back, we know, well, maybe there was a little campfire. It isn't the roaring fire that it may be today, but that's what was happening in the 1970s. Project 2025 was thought of and developed by the Heritage Foundation. And so I just started perusing it just a little bit, and I don't have time this morning to go into all 922 pages, and everyone said amen and thank you. But you know, there's an agenda there. You know what the agenda is? The main agenda is Project 2025, a mandate for leadership. That's it. Now, there's other things listed in there, but really the overarching thought is a mandate for leadership. And one of the first things under that title is a call to restore the family. You know, it just made me think, how in the world is a call to restore the family the end of democracy? I don't know how that could possibly be. The call to restore, it depends. You know what? It depends a lot. If your idea of the destruction of democracy is the things that are set forth. Because friends, I'll tell you, if you read it, you'll find out that a lot of our biblical values are sort of woven into Project 2025. Well, you know, in the 1970s, people knew what democracy was. Today, that's an enigmatic code word for who knows what. All I hope for is that whoever is espousing that view of democracy, that they never get into power again. Well, I know that. I'm just saying, okay. But this is what's being touted, okay? And so, you know, people are going, we don't need that. We don't? We don't need the restoration of the family? Oh, friends, we need the restoration of family more than you can possibly know. You know, we need to get back to what are the right definitions. What is a man? What is a woman? What is a mom? What is a dad? What is a husband? What is a wife? You see, unfortunately, now we have to go all the way back to the definitions. We have to get settled on what these things actually mean. Well, of course, God has set those things forth in his word. We know exactly what they mean. And so I'm thinking along the lines of, well, what kind of 2025 project could the church be involved in? I like the idea of restoring the family. I like the idea of making the family a focus of the things that we talk about, preach about, minister to. I like the idea that we define clearly, even if we're on tape, even if they throw us off the channel, of what is a man and what is a woman and what is a husband and what is a wife and what is a family and what God's intentions are for that, to bring us happiness, to bring us harmony, and to bring us life everlasting through his son. And all that, friends, revolves around the innovation of God to bring his son Jesus into the world to give his life for each and every one of us. Hallelujah and amen. Just another moment. I just got to check my notes and make sure I've covered everything. You said, preacher, you've covered it all. Okay, I'm with you on that. How about we take a few moments to pray this morning? You can stand to your feet if you'd like, or you can remain seated. But how about we just begin our praying into 20 and 25 right here and right now? How about we pray that these very clear definitions of what a man and a woman, husband and a wife, what family is, how about we pray that, pray into that, that that truth would just wash over people and some of the nonsense relative to that would just wash right away and that people would come into a solid biblical foundation of what those things mean. How about we pray for husbands, the spiritual head of the household? How about we pray for wives? How about we pray for children? How about we take a few moments this morning and go to the Lord and ask him, Lord, what is your will be done in 20 and 25, and what part can we play in that? So I think, Louie, why don't we just play very softly that song in the background? And I would just ask maybe some of you, I will open, but maybe ask some of you if you would verbalize a prayer. Maybe I'll prompt you with an area of prayer, and we'll just have a few moments of prayer this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Jesus, what can we say? How humbling it is to know that so many years ago, that there was a plan rolled out, an innovation, something new. Not even the religious leaders knew, could figure it out. But Jesus, you spelled it out so very clearly. You not only spelled it out, but you lived it out, you walked it out, and you finished that work. And so, Lord, today we come before you to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you. You're worthy of our worship. Nothing, Lord, within us, Father, merits your grace, but Lord, you give it freely, and we thank you, Lord, today for that. And in turn, Lord, we say thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we honor you. Lord, we know that our world is in trouble in some ways, maybe in many ways. Maybe it's more on fire than we know, but Lord, today we stand before the sovereign of the universe who has all of these things clearly in control. And so, Lord, we would ask for not only for ourselves, for this church, but for the churches of our community, for the church in America, Lord, that we would find the courage as we enter into 20 and 25 to stand up and speak up and be what you've called us to be, Lord, salt and light.